Returning to the worship of God this evening, we start with singing in Psalm 47. We'll sing the whole psalm, page 62. John Blanchard has a book, Does God Believe in Atheists? Whether man believes in him or not, or how man approaches him, as the psalm reminds us, this God is the great king who rules throughout the earth. He is the God of all men and of all creation. It is to him that we turn our praise. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great king who rules the earth throughout. He has subdued beneath our feet the nations who had been our foes. In blessing Jacob, whom he loved, a heritage for us, he chose. And we're going on to, in the center of our service, to consider Nehemiah and the people that worked against him, his foes. And I think he would take the very same words and entrust himself to the heritage that the Lord had chosen for him. Psalm 47 then, and we'll sing the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
All nations, clap your hands and shout, let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has a
together. We do pray for this very reason, O Lord, that you are the King of all the earth. We pray that the praises we offer now will be received by you. We are conscious that we are failing creatures and wonder how our praise might be worthy of your name. But yet you have called it forth from us. You have said that this is pleasing to you, even as the sacrifices of our lips. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be strengthened and encouraged all the more, not only to sing psalms of praise as we have done, but to live lives of praise unto you. We ask, O Lord, that you will be at work within us, and that you will look upon us in your abundant grace. Do grant that grace that is sufficient for us in our every need, and that need to glorify our God. We pray, O Lord, that you would be merciful to us, receiving us in the name of your Son, that we might be found acceptable before you. We do pray, O Lord, especially mindful of him, that he has obtained a great victory, that the greatest of all enemies has been laid low and trampled under his feet, and that we might not fear at all for all that might yet meet in our lives. We pray, O Lord, as we would prepare for our work of the week that is opening up before us, that we will have this set very firmly in our hearts and minds, that you are the one who rules on high, that no man can compare, and with all the striving of the nations, yet these things are according to your eternal purpose, and that we might set our trust in you and return the praises. We ask, Lord, that your word would be a blessing to us as we read it and think upon it, and that it would not just be our thoughts, but our hearts and our minds would be guided by your Spirit, and that we would be receptive to all that your Spirit would say to us. We pray that in this way we might live out those lives that have been provided for us, new life in Christ Jesus. We pray that each one of us will know that. We pray, Lord, where some of us are perhaps not yet sure, that you would grant an assurance, that you will draw us near to you, and that we will know there is a God in heaven and a God who does great and gracious works. We ask, O God, that you would make this very clear to us, causing us to especially to reflect on the revelation of yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that if he has done what he has done, will you not keep your every word? We pray, O God, that we might be found in him and rejoicing in him once more this evening, but also with a view to what is ahead of us in the days to come. We pray for our every need, both in body and in mind and in spirit. We ask that we would know your supply and your upholding through every circumstance, whether it be a time of difficulty and testing, or also those times of joy when we are very much inclined to be forgetful of all that you have provided for us. And we pray that you would do this work according to your abundant mercies. And we ask all for the sake of your own name, and this through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you turn with me first to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi? And reading at the end of this book, starting at chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll read through to the end of the book, and then turning over to continue or to resume our readings in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 2. So first of all, Malachi chapter 3, and reading from verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Then also turning to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 2, reading the first half of the chapter from the beginning to verse 16. Romans chapter 2, from the beginning. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And so far, in God's word, seeking his blessing as we read. We'll turn to sing again, and we'll take Psalm 3. Page 3, Psalm 3, singing the whole psalm. And again, a psalm that deals with the two ways amongst men, the two ways in this world, and the opposition of those who put their trust in the Lord, but the security putting trust in him. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many up against me rise? They all are saying now of me, in vain he on his God relies. But you are my protector, Lord. You are a shield around me spread. My glory comes from you alone, the one who raises up my head. Let us sing together Psalm 3, the whole psalm, and stand to sing together.
O Lord, how many are my foes, how many
again, turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, it is such an ordinary part of our lives, at least we seem to think so, that sleep is to be found in peace, putting our trust in you. You teach us to pray for our daily bread, the thing that we seem to be able to manage very well ourselves. Help us, Lord, to think rightly about these things. We thank you at times that you waken us up to think again that our lives are in your hands. And where we are dealing with tests of ourselves, how we will respond. May we indeed, as we are taught, to count it all joy that you've seen fit to try our faith, to work patience within us, that we will be more and more like Christ himself, obedient in all things. For we know that your way is perfect your way is true. May we not be the judge either of our fellow man or of our God. May we know that all that you do, all that you have revealed is what is good, that this will be our guide and our standard of what is good. But yet, Lord, as we have sung such a psalm as this, and as we have read in your word, we do know that there are many who are outside of your kingdom. And while we cannot but recognize that he that is ungodly, the time will come when he must be ungodly still, and will be, as the prophet said, burnt and will be trodden underfoot, yet it causes us no joy. You yourself tell us that you are take no delight in the death even of the wicked. We thank you, Lord, for that astonishing forbearance, that even now, today, there is another day of salvation. We rejoice that there are some, surely, who have had their hearts opened and have entered your presence in spirit and in truth today, somewhere in the world, that you are building a people, a house in which you are pleased to dwell. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to do such a work, and again we commend to you the many people who are such an important part of our lives. We have known your grace working in our lives through them, but yet they do not acknowledge you. Grant, Lord, whether it be ourselves or others in some way, that before long, and certainly before too late, they will also be awakened, that they will see their foolishness, and they will see the foolishness of the gospel, which is yet so much wiser than any of us. Lord, send your deliverance to them, we pray. Prosper every work that takes your word out. Those works, too, that, as it were, precede that word, where your grace and mercy is administered in the needs of body, also of mind in some cases, that hearts will be opened. We pray for those who work in difficult settings. Perhaps it is the hardness of this Western world, full of many things, neglectful of their God. Perhaps the hardness of poverty and hunger, illness and conflict, where your people minister there. Strengthen them, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would also be with the authorities of the various nations of the world. According to the apostle, that we pray for them that they might administer peace, that the gospel will have free course, that they would not hinder, they would not see a threat, but rather a hope, and a provision also for the needs of their peoples. And we pray, O Lord, that especially there would be an overcoming of those who do persecute your people. And may it be by the sheer light of your people whom they persecute. May such of yours yet be strengthened too, that they will know they share in the sufferings of their Lord, with a view that in due course, in due time, they too will be lifted up, they will share in his glory. O Lord, do give us right sight. Take away those areas of blindness. And preserve us, we pray, as we go on into the evening of this day, into the night, that we will indeed sleep in peace, and into the days ahead, to walk on a path that is narrow, is difficult, but leads unto life everlasting. We pray that you would prosper your word to the same purpose. We will be refreshed in our devotion to our God, that love that you call forth from us, out of the great love that you have bestowed, poured out in our hearts, that you have demonstrated in the giving of your Son and his giving of himself, laying down his life, that we might be his friends. Do receive us as such, we pray, O God, even as your children, only in and through him, taking away all sin, keeping us from it, and for your own name's sake. Amen. I would return with you this evening for one more time at the present to Nehemiah. Perhaps we might read, particularly as our text this evening, the last three verses. Well, we'll take the last four, setting the context from verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 13 from verse 28. The account Nehemiah gives of this period in Israel's history thus comes to an end in verse 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. I hope something of Nehemiah's story is set in place in your mind, if not before, through the series that we've been looking at this book, Nehemiah and Ezra before him. Now, as you think of all that Nehemiah went through, as we've listened to his story, what if you could ask him, "So, Nehemiah, was it worth it?" For that matter, if you were able to speak to Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy and ask him the same. Or Paul, as he wrote 2 Timothy, coming to the end of his life and ministry. Paul, was it worth it? You struggled, you fought on, you sought to uphold God's name. There have been those against you, they've made life a misery by any other standard. Is it worth it? In his life amongst us on earth, as he came to the end to ask our Lord Jesus too, was it worth it? Or perhaps to go to the son of Joiada in verse 28 and ask him, was it worth it? After he had been driven from, presumably not just Nehemiah, but from Jerusalem. Or go to Tobiah and Sanballat and ask them, see what you've been doing. Was it worth it? What about if I asked you, just about this past week, all the things that you've been occupied with, was it worth it? Then how would you go about answering it? Where would you start? I would offer Nehemiah's way of answering, because I believe in a sense he is dealing with that question. Nehemiah, as he draws to the end of his account, commends everything he has done. He commends himself into God's hands. If you come down to the year 2013, has Nehemiah faded from view? He was a central character in Jerusalem so many years ago. Some might say he has faded from view. How many people of this world remember this man, Nehemiah? But has he faded from view? Whose view are we talking about? Whose view matters? Looking on him, who matters? What about his enemies? To talk about Tobiah and Sanballat is a strange thing today. People give them very little thought. What about you? What about me? As time moves on, what about those ordinary people who have gone ahead of us? How many people today know many of the characters, even the key characters in the Bible? They've faded from view. But have any of us passed from God's view? That was the reliance that Nehemiah had. That was his hope. But we see in this prayer, which he finishes with, but which is also familiar to us by the time we have gone through this book. And whatever it is that we've done, the evil or the wrong or the good, how does God see it? That's what mattered to Nehemiah. Is it worth it? Nehemiah says, ask God. I will put my life in his hands. Let him be the judge. Didn't we read in Romans chapter 2, in the course of what Paul had to say, he reminds us that there is the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will, he quotes, render to each one according to his deeds. Jesus himself said, he's the one who said in Matthew's Gospel 16:27, he says, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. It's the long-term view that's drawn to our attention again, and one of the last chapters of Revelation, chapter 20, tells us again, each will be rewarded according to his works. Nehemiah wished and prayed that God would hold on to two memories. In these few words, in verse 29, he first says, "Remember them, O my God," and in verse 31, "Remember me, O my God." Remember them, first of all, those who were in conflict with him. If you ask somebody to remember, it, I think, generally shows some sense that the results of certain actions are not always immediate. There's a time that they will need to be called back to mind. There are times, too, when, for example, you might be traveling away and there's going to be a time interval before you see each other again. Remember me. You might only expect a certain situation to develop more fully at a later stage. Remember. It also suggests that the person you are asking to remember might have some influence at a later stage at the appropriate time. When Nehemiah prays, "Remember me, O my God, for good," I think it's a reminder that to us that he wasn't entirely clear just how his actions would turn out and how either he or others would be affected by them. And he simply prays, "Remember me, O my God." Through the book, he prays four times that God would remember him. First, once in chapter 5, verse 19, and then three times in this chapter, chapter 13, at verse 14, 22, and again at 31. That's "remember me" four times, and twice he prays that God would remember them, here in chapter 13, but also in chapter 6, verse 14. It's a recurring theme in Nehemiah, this prayer to God to remember, which is an indication that he knows the full repercussions of all that he has done will not be seen, will not be found straight away. Whether it be in the wider community, but particularly regarding these individuals, those that he's looking at, but also himself. First then, those, he says, "Remember them, O my God." As I say, this he prays this twice in the book, back in chapter 6 as well. Here, in chapter 13, the ones that he asks God to remember, it would appear, are those who have, he explains later in verse 29, who have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And today's world might say, well, how important is that? The more I read in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the more I think we undervalue the priesthood. There was a time when that was the only office, largely, obviously you talk about Moses as a prophet, but the main office that was functioning in Israel for quite a deal of the time and that God put in place was the priesthood. They were to be the mediators. They were to be the ones who would administer God's rule amongst the people, teaching them his ways, God's ways, and then to return the worship of the people to God. It had a central role, and it keeps reappearing, not always in the best light. It keeps reappearing because too often it was neglected by Israel, neglected by the priests themselves, and by the nation. And this is an example of it. And earlier in the chapter we read of that as well, how in verse 10, I realized that the portion for the Levites had not been given for them. And so the Levites and the priests were not being sustained because the storehouse was occupied by Tobiah. And he asks the question in verse 13, why is the house of God forsaken? repeatedly, when the priesthood failed, so too did the nation. And here again were those who were undermining the priesthood, defiling it, interfering with it and mixing it with other outside influences. That's what we find immediately. The remember them in this case is those Joiada and his son mixing with Sanballat's family. These are the ones he has in mind first. But more generally, and going back to chapter 6, there it was the chapter where in a number of different ways the Tobiah and his allies tried to drag Nehemiah down and damage his reputation and such things. These were the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's city. They did not want to see it built. Remember them. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these, their works, chapter 6, 14, and others as well. Remember them. This is who? Why remember them? And the first is, as I've touched on, because they are defiling the priesthood. That soil that strikes at the heart of the holy nation. Remember them, chapter 6 and verse 14. Remember them according to their works. It's their works that are the problem. What were those works? There were various conspiracies to trap Nehemiah and capture him, to strike him physically, to humiliate him, or to compromise him, and through damaging their leader, to undermine the people. And there's another place where he doesn't say remember them, but it's along similar lines where he is praying about these people in chapter 4 and verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. The people are despising them. And that's not appropriate. He talks then about reproach. They're casting a reproach. They're mocking God's people. And this brings dishonor on God himself. Another reason why he prays that God would remember them. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is saying, there are those of you who you're judging other people for the wrong that they're doing, but you're also involved in these things yourselves. When anyone brings dishonor on God's name, we mustn't treat it lightly. We mustn't allow it to go on. And there's a participation in the practice of such of wrong things when we're silent. Nehemiah was not prepared to be silent. He brought these matters before the Lord and said, these things are doing you dishonor. The things that are going on in our nation today, let's at least be praying for them, over them, praying over the people who are doing them. They're bringing God dishonor. It's men thumbing their noses at God, despising him, and despising his people. And so Nehemiah says, remember them. He doesn't always specify quite how he wants God to remember them, but it may be, as in chapter 4 here, and turn their reproach on their own heads. Reflect it back on them. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Something to match, something to fit their wrongdoings. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For because they have provoked you to anger before the builders. We haven't seen a particular reference to God's anger being shown in the account, but clearly it was present, and Nehemiah knew what was in God's heart when men despised his own people. It's a very strong reason for asking God to take particular note of what they're doing and what is in their heart. It's not usually recognized as a strong reason. by, it wasn't probably by Tobiah. He just made up a nice joke about a fox going and breaking down her stone wall. Who recognizes these things for what they really are? Who recognizes when you mess around with somebody else? When you undermine their reputation? Anything that you're doing that is not loving, that is not lifting up the other. God is the unseen one in every such situation. He sees these things. And all the more, as God's people, we have a confidence that He has an interest in us. And we can pray, must pray, that God would remember them. How does He pray that God would remember them? By wiping out, ensuring that they have no memorial, no memory, no aid that they should be remembered. He said, Nehemiah said to these very people earlier in chapter 2, verse 20, you have no heritage, it's a thing that lingers, a name that lingers, or memorial. It's not to be remembered here in Jerusalem. When we recognize what Nehemiah is saying, very similar to many of the Psalms, we sung one this evening, Psalm 3. There have been many who have said this is presumptuous of Nehemiah. He's passing judgment on these people. I don't think he is. By and large, he leaves it to God. He doesn't generally specify in any great detail quite what he is looking for from God towards these people. He's not looking for immediate judgment. He's not looking for fire and thunder to come down upon them. And they escape that. Nehemiah had trouble with Tobiah from the very beginning of his work, chapter 2, and he's still there in chapter 13, occupying a room in the house of God. Nehemiah is very likely, as we have seen through Ezra and Nehemiah, the presence and the significance and the impact of God's law being read. Nehemiah is very likely to have known Deuteronomy 32, 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, God said. And that has been quoted, as you might be aware, in Romans and in Hebrews. That is the approach that Nehemiah takes. He's saying to the Lord, effectively wrapped up in this, I've had such problems with these people. Will you remember them? I put them in your hands for you to deal with them appropriately. But he is aware that, well, we read it on the other side of the picture in Revelation 14, the blessing of those who die in the Lord is that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works follow them. Man's works do follow him. In Galatians chapter 6, those seeds that you've sown, that's what you will reap. Not another crop, not something different, but that's what you will reap. Remember them. Remember me. Perhaps to give a little more attention to this particularly, remember me. Nehemiah's prayers for himself. Prayers, several of them, in a similar request. And again, I've read some and I've heard some who would say of these things, and if they heard you pray these things, maybe they would say, that's a bit self-righteous, or that's a bit proud, it's a bit self-centered. In chapter 13, verse 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done. My good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Isn't he rather sure of himself, my good deeds? Verse 32, remember me, O my God, concerning this also. I'm going to come back to this one. And spare me. according to the greatness of your mercy. And then that closing line of the whole book, remember me, O my God, for good. What specifics does he include here for himself in his prayers? In verse 14, he is asking God to remember my service. Don't wipe out my good deeds. But that in itself suggests that God would have every right to say, well, okay, he's done some good deeds, you might think, but it doesn't matter. They don't mean anything. It's based on a much clearer prayer. The plea that God would remember, would not wipe out my good deeds, is based on verse 22. This is Nehemiah's recognition of where he does stand before God. Spare me, not because of what I've done or anything like that, but according to the greatness of your mercy. And that final note, simply commending himself, pleading that God might be good to him. Commending himself to God's wisdom and grace. To look on his life and to remember him as one who looked out for God, God's honor, and God's people. He trusted that God's treatment of him will be good. I think we have two parts here. One is that Nehemiah knows and reminds us that what God does with us is his to decide. According to your mercy, I'm just throwing myself, you have to do with me as you please, but I pray that it will be according to your mercy. But the second part is that where God is merciful, he is also pleased with faithful servants. You know the story of the parable that Jesus told of the three servants who were each given a number of talents to use for their master. And the glorious conclusion of the interaction between the first two and their master. You've done well. They're mine, my gifts. I've given them to you. I've entrusted them to you. And they are the things that have brought return, but you've done well. I have a reward for you. And it's something of that Nehemiah is pleading himself for these good things. Don't wipe them out. Please don't wipe them out. But do recognize them. We see this in a number of ways. And Paul speaks in Corinthians about the foundation of the gospel. But what are you building on it? You have the gospel. You will be saved. But it will be through fire. And the works, the life that you live, is it something that will endure the flames? We read, too, in Malachi. I read there partly because Malachi comes, it would appear, a little after, not a long time after Nehemiah. Now, if you read through the earlier chapters, 1 to 3, you'll find that the prophet is coming and talking about almost exactly the same things that have collapsed once more amongst the people that Nehemiah had to deal with twice in his book. The same cycle has come about. Neglecting God's house and his servants and intermarriage with foreigners. That's the same thing in Malachi, not so long after Nehemiah. But there in those passages that we read, again, the remembrance that God writes. This is what Nehemiah was thinking about. That all that he has done, it's as though he was aware that there was such a thing, this book of remembrance written before the Lord, verse 16, for those who fear the Lord and who meditate, or in Nehemiah's case, who labor in his name. But these verses show very clearly the difference, the two different ways that there are amongst men. The one way is those whose hearts are given over to God in verse 16, those who fear the Lord and spoke of him, it's poetic language, it's very brief and short, but it's those who absorb themselves in the ways of the Lord. but they still depend on the Lord sparing them. The Lord says in verse 17, they shall be mine, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Again, remind us of our dependence upon God and his mercy. But the distinction is also there into verse 18 of chapter 3. You shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. By implication, the time is coming, and that is developed then in chapter 4. In conclusion, it's developed there that there are those who will not be spared because they do not serve our God. And there where the Old Testament closes, that's the final note. That division, the two ways of men. Remember them. Remember me. Some months back, when we began, I called Ezra the man for the moment. Halfway through, I suggested that we can also see Nehemiah as the man for his moment. They shared a very short moment, as it were, a very similar moment in history. A time for restoration. A time for restoration of the people. Restore them to holiness and distinctiveness. A time to restore the temple, to rebuild it, as led by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the temple that God would live amongst his people. And the city, God's holy city, a very important theme that God develops through Scripture. But this too had to be rebuilt, and this was Nehemiah's particular role. Both of these men were very significant in relation to the particular condition and position of the people at that time. But they weren't just any people. They were God's covenant people. And it brought many assaults upon them. Had a great deal to contend with. There was a great measure of conflict by those around, but also within the people. So many misunderstandings, disappointments. And as this segment of the salvation story comes to a close, how should these people be remembered? The people who did the damage, the people who sought to restore and to lead that restoration. Nehemiah, how is he to be remembered? We reflect on Nehemiah's prayers. What is he asking God? How does he ask God to remember him and the people? How does he ask God to remember those who have been causing the trouble? He puts himself in God's hands. If you were to ask Nehemiah, after all this, remember me, O my God, for good. And he comes out of the place of prayer and you manage to interview him and you say, Nehemiah, can I have a question, please? Was it worth it? If you asked him, if you had your time again, remember that time when Hanani came and told you the news, would you do the same thing again? Would you have got involved at all? Was it worth it? Having worked our way through, I believe that Nehemiah would have said, certainly, I would do just the same. If you asked him, will it work out right from here on? I think his answer would probably be, maybe. I believe it will. But how you take that answer depends on your viewpoint. Is it the short term through to Malachi? Is it the long term? Is it the personal? Or is it a matter, are you thinking about God's kingdom, God's glory? He seems to be saying, I'll leave that to God. That's what we can learn. That's what we must learn. How often we wrap things up in ourselves and are not truly trusting God. to work the matter through. I'll leave that to God. I had to do what was right. I have sought to do what was right. I have sought to do what was good. But I can only say to God, remember me for good. I must commit myself to His great mercy. I had to do what was right. This was my part in endeavoring to keep God's tiny people from falling away from Him again and again as it happened. I do believe that God honors that, but I'll leave that to Him. Was it worth it? Yes, it's been worth it. For this reason. For this reason. It's for His honor. Not about me. It's for His honor. I don't know if I told you. I remember telling somebody else. It was one day I think it was a journey to Presbytery. And I was skimming through one of these in-flight magazines. And there was an article about when Apple, for their latest iPhone, produced maps trying to emulate the Google Maps that the Android phones use. And apparently when they did it, they were just bombarded with messages saying, this is sending us 10 miles up the road. We're not getting where we need to be. This is a mess. You have not done a good job. And somebody was looking at this, and they said they realized that this was coming from all over the world, except there was one hole on the map where not a single message had come complaining about what they were doing. He was writing in a European, British magazine. He was aware of the American take on it and other Western take on it and so on. But he said, we forgot one thing. China. It was perfect for China. Google was a disaster for China. But he said, the lesson I took from that was quite simple. It's not all about you. And Christian friends, we must get a grip of that. Not just us here, but we need to spread the word. Nehemiah tells us it's not all about me. I've done this for the service of your house and for your people. And otherwise, I can just put myself in your hands. You will look after what needs to be looked after. It's about you. It's about God's honor. But Lord, please, to your honor, remember me for good. It has been worth it. Many look at Nehemiah as a great book on leadership. But let's first, rather than models of some kind of organizational leadership and so on, let's take its leadership on this one thing. And until we've got this right, maybe the others fade away. And it's his devotion to God's name. It would be very wise to follow his lead on that. Was it worth it? What about your life? What's past? And ask yourself as you set out into something, is it worth it? What makes it worth it? And if it's something that you can commend to God, let him decide. Know that he will answer truly. And it's not that Nehemiah gets an immediate reward. That's not the judge of whether it's worth it or not, but that he can commend himself into God's hands with real confidence that he has been devoted to his God, he has sought the honor of his God. May God bless his word to us this evening too. Let's pray together. Grant, O Lord, that we would know what is real. We will be faced with many demands upon us in the minutes and the hours and the days ahead. Enable us, O God, to set ourselves to those things that are worthy, to set ourselves to do them in a worthy way. And where we wonder what that might be, that we will search in your word. We will bow before you and plead the light of your spirit upon our way. And that we will look beyond the things that are bound to this world. And acknowledge your eternal plan and seek to walk, to live in a way that's fitting for that, in that way that does honor our God. And not even to seek that immediate reward, but still to be diligent, to anticipate, to be hopeful of that time that will come when we might receive out of your mercy that greatest of riches, the smile and the pleasure of our Lord and Master. We pray for your church, that we will together be diligent in the stewardship of all that you give us, and keep moving on, only pausing moment by moment to plead that you would remember us, O God, and spare us according to the greatness of your mercy. We ask this, O Lord, because you have shown your great mercy in and through Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Closing praise is in Psalm 75 on page 98. Psalm 75 and page 98, and again to sing all of this psalm. As we sing through the psalm, we come to a place where it reminds us that the Lord has a cup with a powerful blend of wine and pours it out, and the wicked ones must drink it to the end. It is not a reason for great joy, except that it is what honors our God. He tells us that he does not delight in the perishing of any man. But there are those who would persist and will find that this is his purpose for them. So we sing that with, it's very somber, but at the same time the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving to God because your name is near. Psalm 75, let us sing to his praise in closing this evening.
We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majesty, your voice we also hear. I choose your appointed time, I judge with justice. Your hands in pride, for seeing
You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.